In that first reading from the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a kind of a irony in the two different meanings of that word. Vanity has to do with a kind of a self-obsession, egocentricity. But it comes from the word vain, as in to work in vain. It's wasted. And they're both true. A person stores up treasure for themselves, and it's a waste of time and a waste of energy because it's all going to dissipate. It goes to somebody else anyway. But the gathering of it is an egocentric thing. We're doing that out of vanity. So in the gospel, this man comes up to Jesus and says, "Tell my brother to give me my share of our inheritance." And it was kind of customary in those days for rabbis or teachers to arbitrate, to help out in stressful situations between members of the community. But Jesus, his answer is kind of surprising. It's like he doesn't care. Who appointed me as your judge or arbitrator? Does he not care the injustice that's happening to this man? It's really not that. It's more the fact that Jesus, he's not your traditional rabbi. He comes from another place. He comes from God and is God. And so often he's talking at odds with the Pharisees and even with this man. Jesus, as so often in the Gospels, changes the whole conversation and talks about something more elevated than that. In other words, what makes you a child of God, what makes you in the image of God, as Paul's letter to the Colossians suggests, is that you have died in Christ, that you have given yourself, that you've lost. You know, Jesus in so many different places says the only way to gain your life is to lose it. And yet, so often, like the rest of the world, we're trying to gain and hoard and collect and make a name for ourselves, make possessions for ourselves. And St. Paul says that kind of greed is idolatry. It's finding your salvation in something other than God. So Jesus just isn't going to talk to this man on that level. He's going to try to encourage him to rise above that level. But it's a problem. My father was the oldest of nine, and in the 1950s, after the parents had died, those nine decided that they were going to divide up the property. And all they had was one quarter. This isn't just for rich people. I mean, poor people can squabble over a piece of furniture. So they had this quarter of land that in those days was worth about $15,000, divided nine ways. And they fought so bitterly over that my father and one of his brothers never spoke to each other for the rest of their lives. So my father said to us, "You're going to get this, and you're going to get this, and you're going to get this, and you're not going to be fighting over it later." This was in the 1950s that he told us that. My mother didn't die until 2007. So we inherited then, but we still remembered what he had told us. And he had tried to divide equally so that there wouldn't be any reason to be bickering. But in the 1980s, when we were in danger of losing the farm, we all had to chip in order to make the payments. And so there was a family discussion, and one of my sisters said, "Well, you know, if we would just sell it, we'd make more money off the interest than we would off farming it." And my mother was distraught because she didn't want to give up the farm. And so in a kind of a tense moment, I said, actually the Holy Spirit, I don't think it was me, "Well, you can have my part because family is more important than that." And everybody said, "That's right. Family's more important." And we never had another discussion after that. And now, every June, the four of us get together and we harvest the wheat together. It's a true family farm. Okay, bad story, good story. And everybody here in your families, you know a bad story, and hopefully you know a good story too. You see, one of the things that divides people is money and possessions. It comes from the devil. Satan is an ancient word for division. Satan divides people, and one of the ways he divides them is through wealth. It's not that wealth is wrong in itself, not that possessions are evil in themselves, but if we get out of whack, if we get things out of perspective, and one of the things that Jesus comes to tell us is the perspective. Now, in that first reading, Koheleth is really dark and negative. And he says, all life is vanity. It's all in vain. And even at night, you can't sleep. There's just nothing positive in his view at all. But Jesus comes to elevate that perspective. And he reminds us that we come from God, and we are part of God, and God's life is within us, and that life is eternal. The problem with Koheleth is he thought that you live for a few short years and that was it. And Jesus, through his resurrection and invitation into a share in his resurrection, has taught us, oh, it's so much bigger than that. It's been going on for 14 billion years already, and God existed for eternity before that, and God is already holding it all together in Christ at the end of time. For them, it's already happened. And we are drawn up into that eternal perspective. And so what Jesus tells us is so true and instructive for our happiness. Jesus says at the end of that gospel, this is the way it is for somebody who grows rich for himself, instead of growing rich in the things that matter to God. So what matters to God? Generosity, kindness, compassion, losing yourself, becoming a servant. And that's why Jesus says in so many instances, the only way to gain your life is to lose your life. If you want to be first, you must take the last place. You must be the servant of all. And not for some moralistic truism, but because it makes you happy. And Jesus wants us to be happy. And generosity and giving and losing and dying, contrary to the world's wisdom, that is what makes you happy. Losing yourself in someone else, falling in love, giving up your self-concern out of passion for another, losing the things that you could have had by having children and having to take care of them, losing yourself in others, that generosity that was exemplified on the cross. Isn't it the great irony of all of human history that God was crucified by those he created? That God gave his life for us, undeserving, unwilling, greedy, idolatrous, grasping, fearful. God hung on the cross for that. But then he invites us into a share in that. He invites us to live that irony ourselves, that we would sometimes get taken advantage of by being generous, that we would sometimes lose in an earthly way by being compassionate. But this is our salvation, not just in the future, but now. Salvation is happiness. Salvation is life filled with meaning. Life not lived in vain, but life worth living. And we are offered that right now.